The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 5th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Before we begin our sermon time, I neglected to mention during the announcements that again, because of the flu season, we're going to do two things. One is to just offer intinction for communion rather than the common cup, so there will be no common cup offered today. And also, with the passing of the peace, many are reticent to shake hands, so, you know, do a fist bump or an elbow bump or whatever, but we want to do all we can to slow down any spread of viruses. So that's what we've decided to do here while the flu threat is still upon us. Let's begin now with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for your presence as we worship the glory of your holiness today and receive the gifts of your grace. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when it comes to righteousness, the Jewish leaders known as Pharisees are tough to beat. Jesus knows that these Jewish leaders are passionate about the law of God. They are supportive of the synagogues and the schools. They are attentive to the rules of purity and regulation. They are the spiritual superstars of their day, exerting an enormous amount of peer pressure on the people around them. "I tell you," says Jesus, "unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Hear that again. Jesus says our righteousness has to exceed that of the Pharisees. Not just match it, but surpass it. How are we supposed to respond to that? Peer pressure is a powerful force in our lives, and it can both help us and hurt us. It can help us by inspiring us to do the right thing. When I was in 9th grade, I sat next to straight-A student Nancy Urban in homeroom. And I observed how organized she was, and some of that rubbed off on me. I said, "Look how easy it is for her," I thought to myself. "I'll organize my notebook so that I can find things more easily." And it helped me a little bit. Not straight A's, but you know, not straight D's either. So that's good. A friend and colleague watched his neighbors all around his house install solar panels on their roofs. And the next thing I knew, he was installing solar panels on his roof. Everyone else was doing it, so he thought it was the thing to do. But you know, peer pressure can also hurt us. This happens when we are exposed to our very best peers and find ourselves becoming discouraged about ourselves. Their pressure might even cause us to quit. A 104-year-old woman was once asked by a reporter, "What do you think is the best thing about being 104? She replied quite simply, "No peer pressure." Todd Rogers is a professor of public policy at the Harvard Kennedy School. He studied peer pressure that comes from people who are a little better than us, as well as the pressure that comes from people who are a whole lot better than us, way better. In other words, the Pharisees in this case. Rogers says, when you are compared to people who are doing a little better than you, it can really be motivating. But peer pressure turns negative when you are compared to people who are unattainably better than you. For instance, if I decided to train for a 5K race with an Olympic distance runner, I'm not going to really be very inspired. In fact, I'll probably be intimidated and drop out before too long. And that's, you see, exactly the effect that the Pharisees had on the people around them. Remember what the Apostle Paul said about his own experiences and accomplishments as a Pharisee. He said, "If anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more," he wrote to the Philippians. "Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee." You see, Paul was a top-performing Pharisee, no less. And he knew that what he was able to do would be difficult for others around him. He was unattainably better than many of the people around him. So you can understand why his peers would feel inferior and want to quit. But see, Jesus is not interested in making people give up when he says, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, the Pharisees might be better than anyone else in terms of following religious rules and regulations, but Jesus has a new approach to righteousness that's not based on rigorous law-keeping. Instead, he wants his followers to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, fulfilling the law in new ways, as he does. So, as Christians today, we don't have to feel peer pressure from the Pharisees. Our righteousness comes about in a whole new way. And even the Apostle Paul, the spiritual superstar who had tremendous confidence in himself, came to see that his achievements as a Pharisee were really losses because of Christ. So, according to Jesus, what do righteous people look like? Well, they look like salt. Jesus says they are the salt of the earth. Now, you know, in the ancient world, salt was a valuable commodity. It was used for sacrifice and purification, seasoning and preservation. And you and I are to play all of those roles in the world. And we are to remain salty by staying true to our mission and avoiding contamination. If salt has lost its taste, how can its saltness be restored, asked Jesus. Well, the short answer is it cannot be restored. Contaminated salt is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. Now notice that Jesus doesn't say, try to be the salt of the earth. He doesn't say, it might be good for you to catch some classes at Salt and Light University to learn how to be salt. He doesn't say, go to the rabbi and the elders and have them lay hands on you to ask God to grant you more saltiness. He doesn't say, take 30 minutes every morning to meditate and try to be in touch with your inner saltiness. His comment is quite straightforward. You are the salt of the earth. That is what and who we are, and he tells us not to forget it. His statement is not a command, but rather a description. whatever Jesus actually had in mind when he said, "You are the salt of the earth." This statement is quite straightforward. We know that salt as an element has no value to itself. It's not about making salt better salt. Salt is salt. The value of salt is in its application to other things. No wonder Jesus calls us salt. We exist for other people. What do righteous people look like? They look like light. Lighthouses, spotlights, flashlights, lamps, candles in the darkness. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world." Once again, being light does not involve sitting through a college class or reading literature on the subject or meditating about it. Jesus' statement is a description, not a command. And like salt, light does not exist for its own benefit, but for the benefit of everything it illuminates. Light provides warmth and energy to the world around it and encourages life and growth. We do the very same thing when we act as light to the world around us and when we reflect the light of Christ to others. The kids during the children's message had some great ways to be light, to be a friend, to help someone when they are hurt, to make friends with someone who doesn't have a friend. Those are the ways that we reach out to people and are light. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, says Jesus, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. You see, our righteousness as Christians depends on doing whatever we can to be light to each other and to the world around us. We are to be open and honest instead of hiding in the dark. We are to offer other people warmth and encouragement instead of being cold and discouraging. We are to be energy sources for others so that together we can advance the mission of Christ here in the world and in downtown Nashville. "Let your light shine before others," says Jesus, "so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." In a world of self-righteousness, we can be examples of Christian righteousness, a right relationship, that is, with God and neighbor. The Pharisees may have been the spiritual superstars of their day, but their righteousness was rooted in rules and regulations. And I think Jesus respected their passion for the law, but he criticized their failure to put that into action. That said, the Pharisees were no doubt good people. They were not necessarily cruel or heartless or unpleasant. But when all was said and done, you see, they were trying to be good for the wrong reasons, and Jesus could not lift up the Pharisees as the norm for righteousness. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites," he said, "for you tithe mint, dill, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith." Those things, justice and mercy and faith, are priorities for God in this day and age. That's what he calls on us as the church to do, not to follow the rules and regulations of the Pharisees. The Pharisees of the Bible cannot be our role models for righteousness because they neglected the justice, mercy, and faith that are part of a right relationship with God and neighbor. So, my friends, we have only one role model for righteousness, and that is Jesus the Christ, the one who invites us to be salt and light. He offers us the very best peer pressure, that which inspires us to rise to the challenge of advancing his mission in the world, to work together as a family of faith, a congregation, to share that love and that light. As salt, we can talk with openness and honesty about who we are as Christians. As light, we can bring warmth and energy to the world around us. You might say, "Well, if the Pharisees were the superstars of peer pressure, and that's a bad thing, what about Jesus?" He was without sin, and yet you say he is our role model for righteousness. Well, yes, see, the difference between the Pharisees' righteousness and the righteousness of Jesus is that one must work for the former, while the righteousness of the latter is a free gift. No peer pressure. We need never worry about whether we are righteous enough. Worrying is what the Pharisees did. We are righteous enough and then some. But our righteousness is the righteousness of Jesus. And that's a righteousness that even a Pharisee would envy. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Stand as you are able, and we'll sing our next hymn.